Good evening, church family. And to all of our guests, and I know because we are, my wife and I are two of those guests, you are honored guests. That's how they treat you here at the Cary Church of Christ. We've been so honored to be in your assembly, in this wonderful revival meeting. And we're so glad you're here tonight. And if you haven't been with us until tonight, it is a revival. And revival is an opportunity. In Psalm 85 and verse 6, the psalmist says, "Will you not revive us again?" Notice that you ask God for it. God is the only one who can bring revival. It comes when you want it in your life. But what are you asking for? What is spiritual revival? Physical revival is restoring back to the original health. And so it is spiritually. It's reviving you to that kind of spiritual condition you were when you first was baptized into Christ. Remember how you felt when you first was baptized into Christ? Want to tell the whole world about Jesus? So excited about your faith? To get that kind of excitement you had as the Ethiopian eunuch when he was baptized went on his way rejoicing? Will you not revive us again that we might have joy in the Lord? It's getting that joy back in your life. Putting Jesus first, J, others second, O, and yourself last. Why? Making that acrostic your priority system of life. That joy of Christ in my life. Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. And Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Why? Psalm 85 and verse 6 is a first pillar. The second pillar of revival is Psalm 51, 12 and 13. In Psalm 51, 12 and 13, the psalmist says, "Restore in me," that's like revive, "restore in me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with your free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you." Notice, if you have that joy restored in your life, if you're revived, then you'll evangelize. Then I'll tell others about Jesus. That's true in every way of life. If you have the joy of grandparenting in your life, you can't help but tell others about your grandchild. You got the joy of being married, the joy of having a baby, the joy of a new house, a new car, a new promotion, a new job. You tell everybody about it. When you realize the joy of the Lord in your life, you can't help but tell us about Jesus. That's what we're missing today. We need revival. So we talked about that in our sermon Sunday morning, that when we meet God in judgment day, waiting for our turn to stand before him to give an account, we're sitting in one of these five chairs. And you're sitting there tonight in one of these five chairs tonight. If you're a child, you're sitting in seat number one. You're innocent. You're heaven bound. But you're in seat number two. You've gone past the childhood stage. And now you're in a position where you need to make a decision because you've sinned. And sin separates you from God. That's why God sent Jesus. How do I get in contact with Jesus' blood that washes away my sins? The Bible says in John 19, 30 and following that Christ shed his blood in his death. In Romans 6, 1-4, it says, when you're baptized into his death. You're baptized into his blood. That's why it washes away your sins. In Acts 22:16, Paul says, "Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins." And you know why. You sing it all the time. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's why it does that in baptism. That's where the blood is found. So if you've not been baptized into Christ tonight, you haven't had your sins washed away yet. But you can tonight. That's the good news. If you're in seat two tonight, if Christ came, you'd be lost. But before this night's over, if he gives us the time, you can be in seat number five and be ready to go home tonight and home forever with him. But seat number three, for those people who have gone cold, many of them have fallen away. Perhaps you come back tonight to see one more try. But you're cold. You've lost that fire. You need to be revived. Now, if you're not seat number five, which is red hot, if you're not seat number three, which is cold, then what are you? Lukewarm. In Revelation
chapter 3, God says, if you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. God can't use us lukewarm. Can't use us if we're only Sunday morning type Christians. If only we just mention Him and we really need Him in our lives. But really, we need Him every day in our lives. We're just playing church. We're too busy for the Lord. We're still babies, haven't grown up in the Lord. We're bound by our own materialism and possessions, too busy for the Lord. And so we're lukewarm. And the other night we talked about that. Cold foods you can heat up, and hot food you can eat, but lukewarm food will make you sick. And the Lord tonight wants to warm you up. He wants to revive you tonight and have you move from seat 4 to seat 5. Tonight you have the opportunity. We talked about on Sunday evening the two concepts of sin and grace. Sin will send us to hell, but the grace of God gave us a provision to go to heaven. And with that, that heavenly Father is waiting for you, like the prodigal son's father, with open arms. And tonight you can come and have those arms wrap around you and be forgiven. On Monday evening, we talked about the third pillar of revival, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, that's you and me, we will humble ourselves like we do with Jesus, as he did for us when he humbled himself to come to die for us, we humbled ourselves to live for him. To humble ourselves, to pray like Elijah prayed for fire to come down from heaven, pray for revival to come into my heart. And seek his face like Josiah did when he got back into the Bible and he found God. And turn from our wicked ways, as John the Baptist said, to come and repent. And he would hear us as he heard Nehemiah. He will forgive us as he did the people of Nineveh. And I will heal your land. He'll heal our lives. Jacob had made his covenant with God at Bethel. He called it Bethel, house of God. But through the years, he'd gotten so far away from God. And God says, go back to Bethel. Go back to your conversion. Go back to your beginnings. Start afresh again. That's revival. And last night, even though revival is beginning to build our faith, we realize that we need our faith lifted. We realize what the Father said is so true. I believe, but help my unbelief. Tonight we hope to do that. And our final, you might say, component of this revival series, I call the four C's of Christianity. The four C's are a package. We have to have all four of them to be in seat number 5. And tonight I want to begin by reminding us that even with these four C's, above them is a canopy of two more C's, and these four fall underneath it. And the canopy is this. Christianity is counter-cultural. Now, I know our young people here, these are wonderful young people. They've been taught this growing up. But young people need to be taught this at a very early age. Not just taught with our lips, parents and grandparents, but with our lives. Christianity is counter-cultural. We are different to make a difference. Like salmon going upstream, we're different from the world for a reason. Because we're following the Christ. And he was different. The world crucified Jesus because he wasn't like them. They didn't like him because he wasn't like them. But he was trying to get them to be right with God. And today we as Christians are in the same path if we follow the Jesus. The millennials today, and many in the world today, are wondering if we should follow the Christ. They wonder they should be the captain of their own ship. Now, if we had a song for this generation, it would be, I did it my way. And if we had the idea of what is your goal in life, take care of number one. But Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, the Bible says, the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walks to direct his own step. If you're the captain of your ship, you're sunk. Because we don't know the right way. And then in Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man follows me, he must first deny himself. Who does it today? today is take care of number one. Make sure number one is taken care of. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. A cross is a die on. Paul says, I die daily. And follow him. The idea of countercultural is so unique to the world. Let me show you. Everybody open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want you to see verse 11. 1 Peter 2:11. I want you to see this with me. 1 Peter 2:11. You ever seen this verse? This all become a staple in your life. We are to be strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That latter part of that verse is saying, don't be like everybody in the world. That's what they're after. The fleshly lusts that war against your soul. But we're to be pilgrims. Now, as Americans, we appreciate pilgrims. Pilgrims are the ones who came over trying to find religious freedom to this very continent. We owe our beginning to pilgrims. Even for those wonderful people that kept on moving west, pilgrims seeking a better place. We sing a song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasure lives somewhere beyond the blue. Now we sing that song, but do we practice that song? Are we really pilgrims? Just look at our bank account, look at our day timer, look at our houses, our cars, our lifestyle. The problem is too many of us have become settlers. One man says, heaven's my home, but I'm not homesick. Pilgrims are homesick. They want to go home. They want to find that home. But here's the one. He says, we're strangers. Now, if you were raised in the South, you know what I'm talking about right now. If you were raised in the South and somebody comes to talk to you and they have a different accent, different clothes perhaps, they have a different philosophy, if you hear this from a Southerner, you're not from around here, are you? That's not good. When they're saying, you're not from around here, they're saying, I don't feel comfortable with you. I don't understand you. You're not like me. Because you're not like me, guess what? I don't like you. We're supposed to be strangers when it comes to the world. We're not from around here. We walk in heavenly places in Christ. Amen? We're not from around here. This world's not my home. In fact, one translation has aliens. Now, if you watch sci-fi, aliens, these little green people, first thing you want to do is shoot them. Why? I don't understand them. If you don't understand somebody, you don't appreciate them. The world does not understand us, folks. Our light shines in their darkness, and they don't like it. We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We in America have been so pampered, really, because many of the laws in our background and our heritage has protected religious freedoms. People in the world don't even understand because they, as Christians, have gone through all kinds of persecution. But the Bible says all those that live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Why? Because we're not like the world. We're counter-cultural. But that's a background now. Here's our four C's. Number one, conversion to the Christ. If I'm really going to be a Christian, I must truly be converted to the Christ. Now, what does that mean? And Acts 2 and verse 37 is a question that everybody needs to ask in their life. What must I do? The idea is, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to get right with God? And in verse 38, Peter told them and the whole world from then on, repent, change your heart and life, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? We know that verse, don't we? Now turn the next page, perhaps in your Bible, Acts 3 and verse 19. Same preacher, same sermon, same invitation. But notice what he says in the King James Version. Repent, same word again, and be converted. For baptism, be converted. That your sins may be blotted out. Remission of sins. The times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit in your life. Same invitation. But he calls baptism here conversion. And here's the key. Conversion means to change. When you were baptized, did you change? When I was a little boy, I got a train set for Christmas. My dad was putting it together with me. And I pulled out this black box and had a cord out one side. It goes to the train set. And another part of the cord goes to the wall. And I said, Dad, what is this? It's a converter. What's that mean, Dad? It changes the voltage so it can run properly. If you go overseas, you've got to have a little converter with you to plug into the wall there before you plug your own appliances in, or they'll fry because different voltage. It's a change concept. Be changed. That's what Peter is saying, literally. A man one time asked me, Brother Guy, when I'm baptized, what will change in my life? And I said, everything. Everything. In fact, the clothes you take off to put on the baptismal garment to be baptized, You put your clothes back on, it's not your clothes anymore. They're His. The car you came in, my car, no longer your car. It's His. You go back to your house, no, it's not yours, it's His. The family you have is not your family, it's His. Your life is not yours anymore, it's His. Amen? You changed completely. Everything's His. Conversion to the Christ. Paul said when he was baptized, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not me living. It's Christ living in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And as a preacher in Galatians 4 and verse 19, he says, I labor with you as a woman in labor pains until Christ be formed in you. That's what it's all about. Christ being formed in you. How far along are you in that process? Christ being formed in us. When people see us, they see the Christ. Conversion to the Christ. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul begged them, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice to God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. And be not conformed with this world. Don't be like the world. We're countercultural. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Think about what Jesus would think about and do what Jesus would do. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, when you look into God's Word, you're transformed into His image from glory to glory. Just like Christ last night was transfigured, you're transformed into His image. Have you really been converted to the Christ? Ask yourself, what's changed in your life since you've been baptized? And have others seen that change? The second C is committed to the church. We talked about this already, but the millennials, the newest generation, last year, 49% of millennials, according to Pew Research, 49%, almost half of our millennials, did not go to one worship assembly the entire year. Not one. In America. Why? They said, because we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, but we are non-affiliated with any church. Why? Because over the years, they've come to a church building, but they haven't seen anything. They're looking for Jesus. But I'll tell you right now, millennials, and they should be, but they're not as interested in doctrine as they are in action. If they could just see what the Church of Christ is all about, we're all about the doctrine, but also the practice. that we have the cause of all causes, that we have a family, that we have a concept that the world is looking for, involvement in a cause greater than ourselves. But right now, they don't see that. They just see people coming to a building, punching a clock, and going home. When I said committed to the church, I mean committed to the church of Christ. Christ what? Christ everything. Christ family. A family is a family unit. And if you have a family reunion and someone's missing, you're on the phone. Because they're missing. Because we're family. We're a body. If one part of your body is hurting or missing, the whole body is aching. Because we're a body. We're a building. Each one of us is a spiritual stone built of a spiritual house. And if one stone is missing, the whole thing can collapse. Everybody is somebody in Christ's body. And people are looking for belonging. Here it is. And community? We're the community of the concerned. Larry and I have both done television, radio, and I was doing one time a radio program, and I would always end it by saying, "Who cares? We do. The Lancaster Church of Christ." And one day I got a phone call. I said, "Yes? Is this the church that cares? Don't you want that in the community? Are you the church that cares?" That's what the Church of Christ is all about, a people who care. The third C of these four C's is Christ-like living before my community. As important as these first two are, this one is really the billboard for it all. This is the worship assembly. But when we leave, the church services are Monday through Saturday out there in the world, serving the Lord in the name of Christ as His church family. Christ-like in the community. People are looking for Jesus. The story was told about World War II, but it could be told about any generation or any time. This little boy, it's really, really cold in the early morning. He's at an old-time bakery. And, of course, the window's already fogged up, but he's rubbed a little place in the window, and he's looking in there. And he sees in the window the pastries, but one particular was a jelly donut. I mean, he was already salivating, you know. And the soldier walking by saw it. So he walked in. Little boy was watching. All of a sudden, he saw the thing he hated the worst, to see that baker take that donut out of the window. But he saw him go up to the cash register and put it in a sack and give it to the soldier. The little boy began to walk away. Soldier came out and he said, "Young man, come here. This is for you." The little boy looked into the sack, looked up at the soldier and says, "Are you Jesus? Are you Jesus?" The world is looking for Jesus, for people who care. A little girl was coming out with her daddy from church. They'd had a revival just like this. And the last lesson had been given, just like the one I'm giving you now. And as they're going out, the little girl's still trying to put it all together in her mind. And her daddy is hoping that she got it. He says, "Daddy, yeah. What is a Christian?" You got to think about this lesson. He said, "Well, honey, a Christian is somebody who has been converted to the Christ. They came out of the world they used to live in, and when they were baptized, their whole world changed, and they are changed people. They're people that were committed to the church family. They're involved with whatever's going on at church. They're there. They're involved because they're family, because it's their church. And they're people who are Christ-like. I mean, they talk like Christ, they act like Christ, they think like Christ." Little girl was listening to all of this. She said, "Daddy, have we ever seen one? Have we ever seen one?" Christianity has got to be seen and understood. And when it is, people will respond. Christ-like in everything that we do. Because, as we've talked about Charles Sheldon's book, In His Steps, a people who decided to adopt a philosophy, what would Jesus do, for every decision they made in their lives, must be ours as well. what would Jesus do? And not be hypocritical, but be sincere Christians. Christians are in the world, but not of the world. And so the fourth C is converters of the condemned. Let's do our, again, define our terms. Converters. You've asked yourself this question? Now, you know the Bible, right? The Bible says when you're baptized, all your sins are washed away. So when you come out of that baptistry, guess what? You're just like a child. You're sinless for that moment. Question. Does the Lord want you to be saved? Oh, yeah. So why doesn't He take you right then into heaven? Why does He leave you here with a chance of falling away? Becoming cold. Becoming lukewarm. It's a real possibility. It's not once saved, always saved. But the Lord is willing to risk that because guess what? We're the plan. All power is given to me. You go teach. You go baptize. You go teach. You go and preach the gospel to every creature. We're the rest of the story. If we don't go, they won't know. That's why we're still here. We're to be converters. Change people's lives. Converters of the condemned. Again, our phraseology throughout the years. Carl Mecklenburg wrote a book some years ago entitled, Whatever Happened to Sin? We even mention the word sin anymore. Sin's never mentioned on television anymore. It's alternate lifestyle. It's personal choice. It's somebody's own particular philosophy. No. Sin is breaking God's law. But you say you're sinning, people just... Even we think sin, everybody sins. When we use the word lost, now, if you haven't got your GPS, you can get lost pretty quick. But it's not fatal, usually. You get home all right. You get lost in the woods, it's a little more serious. But folks, if you get lost from God, it's eternal. But even that has lost some of its punch. But this word hasn't lost it yet. And this is the word that's used in Mark 16, 15 and 16. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Condemned. The people in your house that have not been baptized into Christ, the people in your neighborhood, in your school, at your workplace, people that you love dearly, if they're not saved, they're condemned. They're condemned. A preacher was asked to come to a prison to do a devotional service. The warden took him up to the room. He's going to do it. Had some chairs there for the prisoners, but one chair is over to the side. And so the preacher's curiosity got the best of him. He said, what's that chair for? He said, well, we separate our prisoners. This one's on death row. After he hears your sermon, he's going to be executed. Now, how would you preach if you knew that was the last sermon that man would ever hear? That's how we preachers feel every time we get in the pulpit. That's how we feel as Christians every day you see somebody out there, you never see them again. Life is precious. And if that person's not saved, they're condemned. And they don't even know it. That song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. We must tell people about Jesus because they're condemned without Him. Converters of the condemned. Now, if you're saying tonight, well, I'm not really good at this number C, this fourth one. Remember this. When we were baptized to be missionaries. That's why He didn't take us immediately. We're missionaries to our family. The other night, one of the men here at church asked me, give me a list of who I should go to first to be a converter. And I said, start with your family. They know you best. They seem to change in you. They want what's best for you. They know you want what's best for them. Then when you work with your family, then start with your friends. Again, they'll see the change in your life. They want to know what's going on in your life. Then your contacts, the one at the bank, the one at the school, the one over at the restaurant, the one over at the gas station, the people you have contact with, and your enemies. Love your enemies. Tell them about Jesus. We got a lot of people to tell, but we're missionaries. You start with the great commandment to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. Put it with the great commission to go teach, baptize, and teach. And it compels us to be converters of the condemned. It's all there in Scripture. So I'm still working with this number four in my life. What is the business of the church? To seek and save the lost. How's business in my life? The mission statement of every church is to save the lost and keep the saved saved. When you come to the Myrtle Beach congregation, our building, as you come in those doors, right above those doors, is these words. The Myrtle Beach Church of Christ exists to preach the word. In the pulpit at Myrtle Beach and the one here, last night we had a visiting preacher here. He prayed and he said, this congregation has a reputation of preaching the word. That's a precious reputation. We have it also at Myrtle Beach. Preach the word. Be in season and out of season. Preach the word. To preach the word, second of all, to reach the lost. That's what we're in business. To reach the lost. And to provide a warm and caring fellowship. When they do come, they find God's people. I've been sharing you already in this town today. I talked to someone tonight about coming here and worshiping with you. Because I said, this is a church family. That's what they're looking for. The world's looking for you. Go out there and tell them you exist. That Christ is real. The Bible is real. The salvation is real. Church family is real. But if you're having a problem with the fourth C, if I have a problem being a converter of the condemned, then go back to number one. Have you been converted to the Christ? Number two, are you committed to the church? Number three, are you Christ-like in all you do and say? Because if you have the first three down, you can't help but be a converter of the condemned. Tonight, you have one more chance in this series to come forward and give your preacher, one of your elders, your hand and God your heart. Be baptized into Christ, have all your sins washed away. Change from chair 2 to chair 5. You have the opportunity tonight, if you've been cold, and you know you're cold. Church is really on the back burner of your life. There's only one place God will ever be, and that's second. You must be Lord of all, not Lord at all. If you're cold, you need to get back on the front burner of your life. And if you're being lukewarm, just playing church, it's on your calendar of the week activities, but it's not your life. It won't work, folks. It won't work. It's got to be number one. Are you in chair number 5? If you're not tonight, you can come forward. We'll pray with you and for you to change chairs tonight. What does the church need more than anything else? Revival. Will you come?
To be thy